here. I appreciated the service so far and what Norvin had to share. You know, I said to echo what he said about the need for love and more love for people in my heart. I appreciated that. I gave this message in Newport a while back, so if you heard it there, I apologize for having to hear it again, but I have made a few changes to it and just a few minor things. I'd like to talk about faithfulness. And Psalm 36, verse 5 says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." And I think beyond the clouds. Probably the writer was saying that the Lord's faithfulness is bigger and greater than anything I can picture on earth. And so I'd like to just talk a little bit about the Lord's faithfulness first off, and then maybe more personally how we can make ourselves or help ourselves to be faithful people. And because God doesn't have to work at it, it's part of his nature. But I think it's a part of his nature that we ought to acknowledge and recognize and be thankful for. I think it's maybe something that we overlook sometimes. Webster says that faithfulness is unswerving adherence to a person or thing or a promise or something. And I really like those two words, unswerving adherence. Not the slightest detour to the left or the right, but unswerving adherence. And when we talk about God being faithful, I ask myself, what do we mean when we say God is faithful? And I think what we're saying is God is unchanging. And when he promises something, he's going to fulfill the promise. There's no question that he's going to do it. If he cares about you today, he's going to care about you tomorrow. If he's concerned about the lost people, he's concerned about them now, he's going to be concerned about them then. And we know the Bible says that God is love, he's truth, and he's the life, and his faithfulness means that all of those attributes of God are going to continue on, and that he's still going to be all of those things in a million years from now, in eternity. God's still going to be just as faithful as he was. He's still going to be just as much love, just as much truth. He's going to be just as merciful as he was. He's going to be the same. He's constant, and it's part, as I said, his faithfulness, it's part of his nature. It's part of who God is. You can't separate God from his faithfulness. Another two verses here in Psalm 92:1 says, "For the Sabbath day, or a song for the Sabbath day, it is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." And I think some of the songs that we sing here this morning, too, speak of God's faithfulness. And I find myself sometimes just singing them and not really recognizing that, yeah, I'm acknowledging God's faithfulness to me. Psalm 89:8 says, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." So there you see God's mercy and faithfulness to 1,000 generations, eternity, basically. And in Revelation, Jesus is called the faithful and true witness. God shows his faithfulness just in the everyday things, just in the air we breathe, just in the food we eat. That's because of God's faithfulness. And when we had all these fires going on, and there was a little bit of uncertainty. Where's the next fire going to start? You know, whose house is going to be threatened or burnt by the fire? And we know, I think all of us know people that have either had their houses burnt or properties. It came really close to them and so on. And oxygen is what fuels fires. If the atmosphere had just a few percent more of oxygen, there would be no way for firefighters to stop the fires. They would burn out of control. And yet, if there wasn't the enough oxygen, all life would die. There would be no life on the earth. God maintains that level of oxygen just where it has to be. Too much, and we all have burned We all burn immediately, and not enough, and we all die of asphyxiation. And it's just one of the many small ways that God shows his faithfulness, or is faithful. But also, we look in the Old Testament, and we see God's faithfulness when he promised a Savior to Adam. We see him fulfilling that promise later on, thousands of years later. He promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants, and we see him fulfilling that promise, in fact, even reminding Abraham and his descendants that, hey, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this land. And it's almost like they couldn't remember it. They didn't believe it. I don't know. But he kept promising that and reminding them of it. And sure enough, he fulfilled that promise hundreds of years later. And in reading in Genesis, I had to think of Joseph and the words that he told his brothers when they came to Egypt and they found him there. And, you know, they were afraid that he was going to be bitter at them. And instead, Joseph forgave them, and he said, you know, it was God's faithfulness in using the things that you were, the hatred and spite in your own lives, he used that to prepare an escape for his people, to give them food when he knew the famine was coming. And God and Joseph acknowledged that God's faithfulness extended in that area. And it's amazing to think of a God who's faithful. He can use things that are bad, that we intend to be bad, and our bad choices, and he can actually turn those around, and he can make something good out of it. Sometimes we get impatient, and we don't understand because we think God should do this. He's going to do this eventually, and we just, you know, we wait. When's God going to answer his promises? When's he going to come through on this? And God sometimes waits. But he's never going to renege on his promises. He's always going to fulfill his promises. His timing may not always be ours, but he is God after all, and he knows best, and his faithfulness will come through. It seems sometimes that the more faithful something is, the more likely it is that we take it for granted or ignore it. And I was thinking about, as an example of this, about the battery in your car. You don't think about the battery in your car when you go out and start your car every morning and maybe start it 5 times during the day. You don't really think about your battery very often. You just go out and you expect the car to start up because the battery's there and you just kind of forget about it. But once it quits, then of course it gets your attention and you know, I've got to deal with this battery, and you may be upset that you have to replace your battery. But batteries have a limited lifetime, and if they have lasted you for 5 or 6 or 8 years and have not failed you during that time, you consider that battery to be a good battery. But you don't think about the battery most of the time. And I think maybe that's kind of what we do with God. He's faithful. He's done all these things, and he's doing all these things in the background, but we kind of forget that he's even there, and we don't acknowledge his faithfulness to us. But I'd like to take just a moment here and have you think about some examples of God's faithfulness in your life. What about this verse here in 1 John? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And ask yourself the question, has God been faithful in forgiving my sins when I ask him? Yes, he's done it every time. He shows his faithfulness to you every time he forgives your sins. Every time you ask him and he forgives them, he's showing his faithfulness. And how often has he done it? You know, countless times, no doubt. I know in my life, times that I haven't even known, perhaps, what I have done wrong, God will forgive me. Do we acknowledge that he is faithful in forgiving our sins, or we just take it for granted? I know I sometimes do. And I'm sure you can come up with more specific examples of God's faithfulness in your life where he worked through a situation. Maybe you prayed for victory over some sin or some temptation, and God gave you the victory. He gave you strength to overcome that, or some trial that you were going through, and God came through, and he did what he promised he would do. He was with you. Do we thank him and acknowledge him as being God who is faithful and who did that for us? So I'm going to change gears here just a little bit. You know, God is faithful, and as I said, it's part of his nature. He can't stop being faithful, really. But that's not the case with us as humans. We are not naturally faithful people. We have to work on it. It doesn't come naturally. And I have to think of the many examples in the Bible of faithful people that we can maybe take as an encouragement for ourselves. And we just went through the faith chapter there in Hebrews in Sunday school, and it lists all these faithful men and women, and I just wrote down a bunch of names here, and these are not all the ones that are in the faith chapter. These are others that I thought of too. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Joseph, David, Ruth, Nehemiah, Mary, Paul, Stephen, Philip, Timothy, and Paul calls Epaphras a faithful person. And there's countless others in the New Testament, Old Testament, and even in history that we can look at and say, here is a great cloud of witnesses, faithful witnesses that we can look at. And they're a real encouragement to us. And I would ask you and me, are we in that great cloud of witnesses? Will we be in that great cloud of witnesses someday? And others will look and say, you know, that person, when I think of that person and his or her life, yeah, they were faithful, and they could be in that great cloud of witnesses. So I'd like to look at maybe some characteristics of faithful people, or people that are faithful to the Lord specifically. And I don't have an exhaustive list, or even maybe, I may not have even picked out the best or most important parts here, but I picked out four that I thought were important characteristics of people that are faithful to the Lord. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You know, it just brings out the point that it's hard to find a person that's truly faithful. And many people will talk about how they're good, and they'll talk about their own accomplishments and whatnot. But a truly faithful person is kind of rare. I like to break the word faithful down just a little bit here. Faithful is two words, a root and a suffix, faith and full. And if we go with the definition that Hebrews gives of faith, it says, now faith, and this I'm reading out of the NIV, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And a faithful person would be somebody who's full of this. He's sure, he's positive that the hope he has is real, and he's convinced that God is real, that God is the king, that God is the judge. He's convinced of all that stuff without having to see it. And maybe more importantly, because he's sure and convinced of all those things, he lives a certain way. He talks a certain way. He does certain things. His whole life, a faithful person's whole life, is full of this faith that he has, and it overflows. He can't really stop it. It spills out into all areas of his life, and it's part of who he is. I think that's important that we recognize that a faithful person is his faith speaks to all areas of his life. Everything that he does is tied in with this faith that he has in the Lord. And first off, I think a faithful person has a close and growing relationship with the Lord. I don't think you can be full of faith without having a good connection to the author and finisher of our faith. You have to be tied in to that source. And faithfulness, this relationship I think of is not like a sprint, but more like a marathon. In a sprint, you know, a person that does sprinting, they get all ready, they prepare their body, they make sure they have enough energy. And when the time comes to do the sprint, they put everything else aside, don't think about eating or water or anything, and they just focus on that short period of time when they're going to run as fast as they can. In contrast, the marathon runner, he has to plan for 30-some miles. And so he can't just prepare everything ahead of time and say, okay, I'm going to go on the energy that I have now and I'm going to run 30 miles without replenishing my energy. He has to plan on where he's going to take water, what kind of food he's going to eat along the way, and all those things, and then he trains for that. And in the same way, I think that we as, when we deal with our relationship with the Lord, we can't look at it as like, okay, I'm going to get my energy from the Lord in little bursts, and then I'm going to go running and do this thing, and then I'll come back. And, you know, we can't just cram some spirituality into our lives and then go for long periods without a relationship with the Lord. We have to treat it more like a marathon, where we have that relationship with God all the time, where we're taking in energy and we're taking in from the source as we run the race. You know, in a marriage, we talk about faithfulness in marriage and how important and basic, very basic that is. But the ultimate goal in faithfulness is not to just avoid cheating on your spouse. The ideal is to have a strong relationship, one that cultivates love and grows in closeness. It's not just avoiding sin, but it's actually getting closer and having a stronger relationship and learning to know one another better and becoming more in tune with one another. And in the same way, I think our relationship with the Lord ought to be focused not just on avoiding the sin that wants to pull us down, but it ought to be focused on cultivating a relationship that is love and energy and that brings us closer to God. Another thing, characteristic of a faithful person is that they fulfill big or small jobs with equal attention. And without fanfare or attention to themselves or self-promotion, they do their job. We are pretty good at looking out for what's ours and taking care of ourselves and our own things. But how careful are we in taking care of other things, other people's things? Luke 16, verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" It points out that, you know, we're pretty good at taking care of ourselves, but a faithful person is concerned about taking care of what's God's, and he's really concerned about fulfilling his responsibilities that God has given him, whether they're big ones or little ones. He's going to spend the time to make sure that he does it right. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm a father, and so my mind goes to my children. And I see this need in myself. I can't let my selfish inclinations get in the way of taking care of my family. Sometimes they have. Sometimes I've let my own selfish ideas get in the way and to the detriment of my family and my children. I have to be faithful in giving them the what they need. As a father, I need to provide for them. Sure, we provide for them physically, but what about the other aspects of provision for emotional, spiritual needs? Sometimes we have to be persistent and patient, and we need wisdom. And it takes time. It takes energy. We can't just sit on the couch and watch them go by and not be involved in their lives. We have to be mentally and emotionally and spiritually involved in their lives. We have to be there every day. And I see that need in my life to be more involved and to care more, to notice the little things. It's often those little things that need the attention that get missed and that lead to big problems. A pilot learns to be attentive to the details because he knows that if he ignores the little details, it can come back to bite him in a big way. You know, the pilot of an airplane hundreds of feet long, he looks at these little gauges and he pays special attention to them. He has a little checklist of all these little tasks that he goes through before he's ready to land that airplane. And they're seemingly insignificant sometimes, these little tasks that he checks off each time he goes to land this airplane, which some of these big jetliners weigh up to 700,000 pounds. But here he's taking care of these tiny little tasks. The important thing is landing the airplane. But no, he's going to pay special attention to all these little things on his list because he knows that the end result, is going to depend on how well he's paid attention to those little details. A landing can be made really difficult, perhaps dangerous, or even, you know, could end in a crash if he doesn't pay attention to that. Whereas if he pays attention to those little details, everything goes better. The landing is more less stressful. Everything's more harmonious. He's going to land smoother. Everybody's going to be a little happier and probably a little more comfortable in the airplane too. And so that is with us. I think we faithful people pay attention to those little details as well, and take care of those little tasks and give them attention just like they do the big ones that might come along. Okay, and another characteristic I wrote down here is that a faithful person hangs on tenaciously. And I guess that's kind of what we think of when we think of a faithful person, is somebody who doesn't give up. Job is a prime example of this. He said in Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." Job hung on to God, and even though he had his questions, he hung on to God with all that he had through all the difficulties and all the terrible tragedies that happened to him. And, you know, in spite of Job, and we have plenty of examples in the Bible of people who weren't faithful, who couldn't hang on, even under much easier circumstances than Job. The Israelites seemed to be constantly wandering away from God. They seemed to have a very difficult time remaining faithful for more than a generation, sometimes less than that. We need to be faithful people who hang on to God. I think of holding on to something and things are coming by and jostling you and pushing you and pulling you. And those are the things that want to get you your focus off of what you're doing. You have to keep your grip and ignore the attractions of the world, ignore the sins that would weigh you down, and the many other things that can just distract you in the world today. You know, we have countless technological advances, but a lot of those things are just distractions, is all they are. They'll get your mind off of what you should really be doing, and soon you'll find that you've wasted time away when you could have been doing something that would have been much more useful. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Faithful person is able to pass that on to the next generation. Without those faithful people, where would we be today? Without the faithful people in your family, in your past, the people around you, where would you be? It's hard to imagine this church without the faithful people that have come before. And we have to refuse like they did. We have to refuse to give up, to throw in the towel. And the last one I wrote here was that a faithful person sees the big picture. And this is kind of obvious, but, you know, a faithful person looks past the things that happen now to the end result of their life, to the end result of everyone's life. They see the setbacks and the cares and the attractions of the world and all the things that want to weigh us down, and they see that. But then they see eternity beyond that. And so they know what they have to put aside, what they have to endure, because eternity is out there. The stakes are far greater than all the little things that could pull you away. The stakes are huge. Your eternal destiny is the stakes of this matter of whether you will be faithful or not. And, you know, I think the martyrs and the people that we look up to as faithful men and women, they had just as much chance and just as many distractions and what would you say, sins that would have dragged them down too, and they overcame those. You know, the list there in Hebrews talks about all these men and women that were faithful, and I had to look at their lives and think, Noah, for example, the first one, he could have listened to all the people around him that were making fun of him and said, this whole thing doesn't make sense about an ark, and I don't want to be made the laughingstock of the world. I'm going to quit. And he would have given up. Abraham, he could have become bitter at his nephew Lot for the things that Lot did to him. In taking the best land, he could have said, you know, that's it. And he could have just kind of spent his life in bitterness over this thing that happened to him. But he didn't. And, you know, I think modern-day martyrs and people that are persecuted face the same thing. I sometimes don't think about it, but here they are being being persecuted and imprisoned, maybe beaten. And I've seen people that have had acid thrown in their faces, disfigured for life because of their faithfulness to the Lord. Those people have to choose to forgive the people that have done that to them before they can go on. They have to choose to forgive, and they do. They've chosen to forgive enormous things that have happened to them and others. And they go on, and they're faithful in spite of all the things that they could let distract them. They're not. And so they see the big picture beyond. They see eternity, and they know that it's worth that. It's worth the pain. It's worth the taking on of that forgiveness, the weight of that. It's worth all of that because eternity is looming out there, and they know that it's worth it. So I think more than ever, the church needs faithful people. There's nothing more disheartening than watching someone lose their faith. And at the same time, there's few things more encouraging than others who you see growing in their faith and who come and encourage you. And, you know, a lot of times you don't have to say much. You don't have to do a whole lot. But if you're living a faithful life, the people around you are going to notice that. And it's going to be an encouragement to them. They see you being strong. They see you being faithful. In spite of the struggles that you face personally, it's going to be a huge encouragement to them. I'm going to keep on because my brother, he's showing me an example that I can do. There's a few blessings, too, specifically mentioned for faithful people, and one of them was given to Moses. This is kind of remarkable. God said this to Moses. In Numbers 12, he says, "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they came to him. And he said, 'Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" So here, I know Moses was a special character, but here God says, because of the faithfulness of Moses, I'm going to speak more directly to him than I do to the even to the prophets. I'm not going to speak in these riddles and hard-to-understand sayings. I'm going to say it directly to him. And I think in the same way, if we are faithful to the Lord, we're going to have a better communication with him. It just makes sense. The closer we are to him, the more our communication will be, the better our communication will be. It'll be closer, it'll be more direct, and we will know more. Another promise is given, I think this is in Matthew, but I'm not sure. It says, "Who then is a wise and faithful servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." Jesus told this to his disciples. And I don't really know what it means to be ruler of the Lord's goods in this case, this little parable. But I know that there's a promise there for the person that's faithful to the Lord. It's a reward. Revelation 2, verse 10, talking to one of the churches there, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So the most wonderful thing, the best reward ever for faithfulness is this crown of life that Jesus has promised to his people. When Christ returns, it's going to be those faithful people that he is going to reward. And it says, ruler over all his goods, whatever that means, a crown of life. Those are the promises to those people. Someday, that the faithful Christian is going to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I don't know about you, but to me, those will be the best, the most wonderful words that I could ever hear. And I know I'm not going to feel worthy of those words, but I know that I'm going to be so thankful and so happy to hear those. And you know, it's because of God's faithfulness to me that I can hope one day to hear those words from him. And that's what gives me strength and gives me courage to go on. I like to sing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I'm sorry I don't know the number. Eric, would you mind leading that in the, I think it's, it might be number 57. Okay. I'll just sing, how many, is there three verses? Just sing the first and last.